Tonight about a subject that is hard for me to talk about. A physical attack or some type of spiritual attack that I go through, because this subject is very touchy. It's hard to communicate this subject matter, so I ask you to please listen to me closely. There's a verse in Luke 8 at the end of these verses about the Word of God going forth, and gives the illustration of the seeds that fell into stony ground, seeds that fell into shallow soil, and so on. And then it goes into the lamp, putting a lamp under a candle under a bed, a light under a covering, and so on. And then at the end of it says, be careful how you listen. Therefore, be careful how you listen. I feel like that exhortation needs to be said tonight about this subject. Be careful how you listen, so that you don't make more of it than it is. At the same time, you can understand and capture in your spirit the brevity of that which I'm about to speak. Because if you are about to become a prophetic church, which you are about to become, then you are going to run into another nemesis of the prophetic. Last night I talked to you about an internal nemesis of the prophetic. Now, tonight we're going to talk about the external nemesis of the prophetic. That is called the Jezebel spirit. Now, the Jezebel spirit is not a woman. It's not a man. It is a spirit that can bother, torment, and even inhabit a woman or a man and cause them to do strange things. Let's take a look at the book of Revelation in chapter 2. Beginning with verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet are like a burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and your faith, and your service, and your perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the church will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will grant authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You can find more about the Jezebel spirit mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 18 through chapter 21, 2 Kings chapter 9, and also a reference to it, although not by name but by function, in Zechariah chapter 5 and Isaiah 47. These are all places that you can see evidences of the Jezebel spirit at work. What is it about this spirit that immobilized an entire church, or began to do that? A church that had deeds greater at the time of this writing than they did when they first began. That there was an increase in their anointing. There was an increase in their ability to do spiritual warfare, to handle things. There was an increase. And yet, the Lord said, I have this against you. What is it that made this church, the only church out of the seven, that the Lord said, what you do, I will make known to the other churches? What is it? What was so important about handling this spirit that caused the Lord to say that? Hopefully, by the end of what I have to say tonight, we'll have a little more understanding as to what that was than we currently do. Let me give you a couple of case studies, if I can. There's a pastor. These are true case studies. Okay? There's a pastor, small church, about 250 people. This man is sitting in his office. I walk into his office. He's got his hands, his head in his hands, and he's shaking his head, and he's on the verge of tears. And so he talks to me, and I ask him, what's wrong? And he says, I've got a problem, and I don't know what to do with it. He says, I've got a worship leader, and this worship leader keeps having the people stand up and do marches around the church, has people, embarrasses people, tells the ones who don't stand up and march around the church that they don't really love God, tells them to wave their hands at certain times, tells them that everything that they do, this worship leader has to command them to do. And he says, I'm really scared because this worship leader is growing in influence in the church. And he says, and I've just gone through two church splits in the last 3 years, and I don't think I could take another one. My problem is, I don't know how to lead worship. And I can't even carry a tune in a bucket. What am I going to do? Another pastor of a large church, about 5,500 people. He's got an unusual situation happening in his church. He's got prayer groups that meet twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening, every day of the week except Sunday. And all of a sudden, the leaders of all these prayer groups have become sick. A couple of them have even had doctors say that they had terminal illnesses. His wife is beginning to get sick. There's ever increasing problems in the board. They can't agree on things. There's financial problems that have begun to arise in the church. He's having to let church members go, and he can't understand what is going on. The only difference between the first illustration that I gave you and the second illustration I gave you is the maturity of the Jezebel spirit in the individual. In the first one, it was a Jezebel spirit controlling, manipulating, chiding those who did not do what the worship leader wanted them to do. In the second one, it went quite a bit further than that. In the second one, let me tell you how this was something, or what I'm about to tell you, there was a process of exposing this spirit. What happened was a woman went over to this individual's house, wanted them to pray with her, was going to do intercession with them. Now, this individual's house that she was going over to happened to be the individual who took over all the intercession meetings, took over being in charge of them. The pastor said that he was so thankful that he had somebody who was there to take over the intercessory meetings. So we have one individual now taking the place of 12 individuals and in charge of all the intercessory meetings in the church. This woman goes over to this intercessor's, head intercessor's house. She knocks on the door, nobody comes to the door. She knocks again, nobody comes to the door. Then all of a sudden, she begins to hear some commotion going on inside of the house. So thinking that she might be thinking the worst, that somebody robbed her or pillaged the house or tied her up or something, she looked in the picture window to see where this woman was, you know, the large window in the front of the house. And she was shocked to find this leader of the intercessory groups on her knees in the living room sticking pins into dolls. And she had dolls that looked just like the pastor's wife, the pastor, and every intercessory prayer group leader. And they all had dolls stuck in them. So once this was discovered, this woman was removed from the church. That power was broken. And within 2 weeks, everybody was healthy again. And they found out the plan. The plan was she begins to control the prayer meetings. She begins to come in and take over in a spiritual light. She had already begun to tell the pastor how great he was. Her goal was to take the place of the secretary, then to take the place of the wife, because the wife never was good enough for the pastor, and then to end up causing the pastor to divorce his wife, end up causing the wife to become ill or die, and to become the new wife of the pastor and have a golden child. Now you say, that's ridiculous. How could that ever happen? Any pastor worth of salt wouldn't ever let that happen. It happens every week. It happens every week. We're going to talk about that spirit tonight. What this is to do, I do not want this to bring about a overreaction or a spirit of accusation against women. Because it's not against women, it's against a spirit. I don't want it to bring an overreaction in that everybody has the spirit of the spirit. I do want you to take it seriously because it's out to kill the prophetic. There's about 14 characteristics that you can look for in an individual who has a Jezebel spirit. Now, they won't have, many times they will not have all 14 of these characteristics. But several of the characteristics will be evident, and there's two or three or four that will be evident virtually every time that the Jezebel spirit begins to move. Let's take a look at some of those. The first one is they always want, the first person they zero in on is the prophet or the revelatory gifted individual. Because if they can get endorsement out of the prophetic to them, then what they do is they take that prophetic endorsement and they say, see, I have it too. Once they start proclaiming, see, I have it too, then they start to do certain things that we'll talk about in just a moment. If once they do conquer the prophetic individual, their next step is much like the Black Widow spider, and that person that they become spiritually mated to, they end up killing their mate, just like the Black Widow spider does. And it's usually a spiritual type of thing. However, I have known the case of pastors who ended up not only being mated to them in the spirit, but being mated to them physically. And those men, everyone that I know of that happened to, they ended up dying within 2 years of prostate cancer. There is a conquering that takes place as the spirit covers a man. If it's in the part of a woman who has it, and if it's in part of a man who has it to a woman, it's the same way. It's a vile, vile spirit. If they can't conquer the prophet, then they go about on a regimen of degrading and spreading false rumors and innuendos about the prophetic voice to where that they build up some type of a following. We'll get into that also in just a minute. The second person they try to conquer is the pastor. That's their ultimate goal, is to conquer the pastor. The pastor is the one who has the authority in the church. The pastor is the one that keeps this individual from actually fulfilling that which they feel they are destined to do. Most of the time they feel that they are overlooked, that they have information that the pastor needs, that the church needs, and if they aren't able to give it, then the church is going to be in trouble, and they gladly begin to tell other people that. They want to end up, many times, as I said, they end up trying to become the wife of the pastor, end up telling the pastor that his wife is not spiritual enough, and they do it subtly. They start preying upon the pastor. They come and say, you are really a man of God. You've really got what it takes to be something great. The nations need what you have. And then they begin to say, you know, it's a shame that your wife isn't as spiritual as you are. I think I'm going to pray for and get a group of ladies together, or a group of men together, and pray for your wife so that she becomes as spiritual as you. And then they come back the next week and say, well, we're really praying for your wife. We really feel resistance in the spirit. We really feel like your wife is really resisting, but we're going to keep praying because the only way you're going to become great is to have a wife that's spiritual. And then a short while later, they come back to him and they begin to say to him, well, we've done really all that we can. And we're just going to have to let God do what God's going to do, turning over to the destruction of her flesh so that the soul might be saved. And meanwhile, they begin to subtly, many times, not all the time, but many times they begin to subtly interject that the secretary is holding him back too, because the secretary, he needs to have somebody truly spiritual around him so that he doesn't have any carnality that comes against him during the day. That if he had a spiritual secretary, that would really be the best thing. After all, he being such a spiritual man is subject to things that no other man is really subject to. So the next thing you know, she ends up being the secretary of the church. The wife ends up starting to get sick because the curse has been placed upon her. You say, this couldn't happen. I know of a man that had over 200,000 followers that it happened to. This man could tell you to the penny what the offering was going to be that night before the service. To the penny. He had mystical events happening in his life. He had a gift of the word of knowledge that at that time was second to nobody. And that's exactly what happened to him. And you know what? He ended up divorcing his wife. He ended up marrying that woman. They ended up trying to have a golden child. And he ended up dying of prostate cancer. 2 years later. It happens all the time. It may not be a man with 100,000 or 200,000 followers. It may not be the guy with 5,000 members in a church. It may only be 100 members in his church. It may be 2,500 members. But Satan is out to kill those churches that move in any type of revelatory gifting. And, first of all, those churches. And then he's out to get anybody else that he can take care of the same way. The third people they try to conquer is the spiritually gifted individuals. Because if they can gain the favor of spiritually gifted individuals in the church, then everybody will say, oh, they must really have something. After all, so-and-so hangs out with them. So-and-so likes them. So-and-so had them over for supper the other night. And so you see, it begins to escalate. Another characteristic is that they have manipulation tendencies. Or overt manipulation tendencies. They have incredible ways of getting you to do things you really didn't want to do or didn't think before they started talking about it that it was even possible or it was even God. Overt manipulation. You don't want to do something, but you end up doing it. Why? You really can't figure out. But you end up doing it anyway. And it's the same way with the pastor, the same way with the board members, the same way with your elders, it's the same way with the leadership. They end up doing things that they really don't know why they did them. And they're irritated, they're aggravated, but they end up doing it. They feel like they're being drawn into a spider web. And whenever they're confronted with some of the manipulation tactics that they use, they end up trying to respond in false humility. And that's a real puzzler. Because you'd expect them to say, well, I know what I'm doing, da-da-da-da. And in fact, what they end up doing most of the time, again, you know, there's always those exceptions to the rules. There's always those times where they act differently. But most of the time, they end up saying things, well, I was only trying to be obedient. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to cause those kind of problems. I really didn't mean to fall into that way. I really didn't do that. False humility. Another characteristic that they have is that they say a lot of things. They say, well, God told me to. God told me to come to you. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. God told me to come to you. God told me to come to Brent. Come up to Brent, lay my hands on his head, and say, I anoint you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how can the lesser anoint the greater? Jesus said the lesser never anoints the greater, but the greater anoints the lesser. And so what they're telling you by saying, I want to lay my hands on your head and anoint you so you can become something, they're saying, I'm greater than you are, and therefore I have the authority to put you into a place that you don't have yet. And you can't do that. Only God can do that. Another thing they use is they always have spiritual insights. It's amazing. As this thing begins to develop, they develop reams and reams of information on pieces of paper that supposedly they received from the Lord. The thing is, they really believe they received this from the Lord. They're not going out saying, well, I think I'm going to deceive them today, and I'm going to write out a whole bunch of stuff here. They really believe they received it from the Lord because they've fallen into the part that those who are deceived don't know they're deceived. And they have tons of information, reams of stuff on paper, bunches, dreams after dreams after dreams after dreams. They get mystical into things that they do, and it's almost like, how do I describe this? It's almost like eating too rich a food. It's just too sweet. It's too something, and you just want to go yuck.
You know, you see mystical things. Bob Jones is one of the most mystical men I've ever known in my life. And there are mystical elements to the prophetic. There's mystical elements to the seers. But Bob does it. Well, you know, this really happened. But they do it overtly. Well, the spirit of Gabriel came to me and said, if you don't do this, the spirit of San Juan will come, and the spirit of this will happen, and these stars will fall, and you'll have this happening to you. And then when this happens to you, you'll know that the winds of the desert came and they blew that hot wind. And then when the hot wind has come, you'll know that it really was. That wasn't the furnace of the Lord. It was the furnace of the evil one coming against you. And that, it just goes on and on and on and on. Spiritual insights. They have tons of them. They're always the ones. They're always the ones who seem to have the latest teaching from somebody on TV. They're always the ones who said, well, I heard a tape that so-and-so made, and he said, and she said this. They're always the one that says, you know, if you would do it like this person or that person on TV, or that person on radio, or that person in his church, you know, this church could really grow. Or they're always the one who says, I know why your church isn't growing. Anytime you want me to tell you why, you just give me a call. Another characteristic is that they seek people out. They love to get people to follow after them. After all, you can't have authority, you can't have power, unless you got people who do what you say to do. So they seek people out. They come over to people's houses. And they say, well, the Lord told me to, just unexpectedly, and this doesn't mean that you can't ever go over to somebody's house unexpectedly, by the way. But we're talking about somebody who does it all the time. They come over to people's houses, they get into the house, and they say, the Lord told me to come over here and pray for you so that you don't die. Oh, well, I don't want to die, so maybe you better pray for me. They come up to you and they'll say, you know, the Lord told me to tell you that if you'll let me anoint you, that you'll get a new promotion in your job. And then that they do it, you know. The Lord told me to come over and pray for you because you're going to have a headache tomorrow, and the Lord wants you to be able to witness at work. So she anoints you, you don't have a headache in the morning, you say, I didn't get that headache, and she says, see, it worked. Seeks people out, gathers people around them. They also feel like they have a ministry of prayer. They have a ministry of prayer. They love to pray for people. Often rooms, you don't have any rooms here. But they love to pray for people in places where they're not easily seen. You know why? Because then, if somebody comes to the pastor and says, hey, so-and-so prayed for me, and when he or she prayed for me, they said this, then you go to that individual who prayed for them, you go to the one who is being tormented by this Jezebel spirit, and you pray for them, or you talk to them, and they say, I never said that. They're mistaken. They misunderstood what I said. I never said that. And you never can quite pin them down. They're very elusive because they don't do things very often in public. Now, they'll do some things in public because, after all, if they don't do anything in public, then everybody can't see what they're doing. They're really amazing. This spirit is really amazing. Teach them. They teach him of the mystical things, of things that aren't even in the Scripture. They teach him of the mystical things, the higher things, they call them, of Lord. You know what? Many times the higher things that they say are the Lord are really the deeper things of Satan. But they have insights, and they love to teach because they have information that you need to know, and if you don't know it, you're not going to make it to heaven. If you don't know it, you're not going to get that which is due to you. If you don't know it, you're not going to be able to become everything that she says prophesies to you that you're supposed to become. And so you say, well, I want to become that, therefore I better do what this person tells me to do. They love to lay hands on people. I mentioned to you that they come and they said, I need to anoint you. They love to lay hands on people and say, I'm going to impart to you. They love to use that word, I'm going to impart to you. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to, in essence, they love just to make you feel like they have something inside of them that you need to receive, and there will be some type of transference when they give it to you. But remember, the lesser never anoints the greater. They love to prophesy. They have all kinds of prophetic things. They have them written down. They do it standing up. They do it anytime, any place, anywhere. At every time they turn around, they do it. they love to prophesy. And they love to get the people around them to listen to them prophesy. And then they love to tell those people who gather around them, I think it's time to go on a fast. There's well, I'm calling a 7-day fast. But they all fast, but that person doesn't. But Jezebel doesn't fast. I think we're going to have to pray. Every day this week, from this time to this time, you have all got to start praying. Then you find out that she was in a restaurant eating from that time to that time every week. They never do that which they lay on other people to do. But they love to lay heavy burdens on people. They love to prophesy to them. They love to lay hands on them. Probably one of the most, another real confusing other than the spirit of false humility, is they had this religious spirit that at first appears to be very great. I mean, they could well be, many times, the first one to get up and pray, raise their hands to the Lord. The first one to cry. The first one to dance in the spirit. The first one to do this. The first, they love to be the first to doing anything so that they can say, see, they followed me to do it. Then finally, the most telling thing about them is that they always have family disorder, even when they say they don't. Because when you check really deep down into it, their husband is not the spiritual leader of the house, or the wife is beat to a pulp emotionally. The children are not in good order. They end up growing up hating men or growing up hating women. Many times the male becomes more feminine and the female becomes more masculine in their actions, in their traits, and how they manipulate and control even in their own right. They become more masculine, more dominant, and the males become less dominant and less masculine, more effeminate. The Jezebel spirit is an emasculating spirit. It takes that which God ordained the male to do and emasculates him to where that he can no longer perform that responsibility and that duty. And there's basically five different things that in the Jezebel spirit causes them to begin to function in this spirit. I call them roots. There's basically five different roots of the Jezebel spirit. Because you need to know how it begins. Because there is something that happened to the Jezebel spirit individual that allowed that deception to come upon them. And what are those things? There's basically five things. The first thing is that there's fear. That's probably the dominant, predominant one. It's fear. They're afraid of being hurt. They're afraid that if they aren't in control, then and somebody else is, then they will get hurt because of the consequences of other people's actions. And so they learn to control things so that they themselves don't get hurt. The second thing that they have is rebellion. In this rebellion, they have a tendency to always think that they have an answer to something that the pastor or somebody else says needs to be done. Well, it really doesn't need to be done that way. It really should be done this way. That's rebellion. Now, it's not wrong to question what the pastor's doing, but it is wrong to go behind the scenes and tell people he's doing it wrong. You need to go to him and say, I don't really understand why this happened or why this is going on. We're not telling you not to think. We're telling you to think. And if you really think about it, you'll realize that it's not the people that needs to hear this, it's the king that needs to hear it. The prophets never went to the people, they went to the king. And only when the king said no, did the prophets really do something. They have a tendency to be bitter because of the pain, suffering, and sorrow that they've had in their life for various reasons. They have a tendency to be bitter. And that bitterness causes them to look for something that can stop that bitterness. Then they have a tendency to be prideful. They usually have a gift, and they take pride in that gift, and that gift now becomes their means for glory. And then the final thing is they have selfish ambition, because that need for glory causes them to set goals for themselves and set plans and to manipulate people so that they themselves can get to the point where they're called to be, or they feel like they're called to be. Those are the roots of it. Let me tell you just a couple of things. Oh, thank you. Let me give you some vital distinctions between the Jezebel spirit and the prophets, the prophetic ministry. There's five of those. First of all, the Jezebel has selfish ambition, promotion of self. The prophetic ministry has promotion of Christ, bringing glory to Christ. No matter what they say, because the Jezebel will never admit that they're bringing glory to themselves, they'll always say they're bringing glory to Christ, but they're always the one that gets the credit for it. When you really take a deep look at it, they're the ones that get the credit for it. The Jezebel spirit promotes selfish gain. The prophetic promotes sacrifice. The Jezebel, how many people can I gather around me? The prophetic is, how many people can I redeem for the Lord? The prophetic gets worn out because people are around them, and the Jezebel draws people to them and tries to draw energy off those people. Prophetic ministries avoid people because they get drained from that, from ministering to people. It drains them immensely. It's going to take me, if I had a week, it would take me a week to recuperate from just these 3 days. It would take me a week to get over it. I don't have a week before I go again, but the Lord gives you a great grace during those times. The Jezebel spirit has rebellion. The prophetic has submission. Jezebel says, they're not doing what God's told them to do, we're going to go do this. The prophet says, they're not doing what God's told them they're going to do, we're going to pray and God will change it. The Jezebel has bitterness that promotes deterioration in the family, that promotes deterioration in the church. The prophet has restoration and redemption as the focus of everything he does, or she does. The Jezebel has pride. The prophet's goal is humility. There's a challenge to you. And it's a challenge to pastors, but it's also a challenge to the people. Because you are going to have to decide, as this begins to happen to you, what you're going to do when this arises, because it will arise down the line. And the basic choice is this: are you going to be an Ahab, or are you going to be a Jehu? Ahab was the king of Israel. He was the husband of Jezebel. Jehu became the king, anointed by a prophet, or not anointed, but he was recognized by a prophet, told to go and do it. He called them to throw down Jezebel off the wall. Not only that, he destroyed every single living person that had anything to do with Ahab and Jezebel. He destroyed everything, tore down the high places. He did everything. This guy had true zeal. 2 Kings chapter 9 is an indication of a guy with true zeal. I mean, Jehu had it. The demise of Ahab. 1 Kings 21:25 says this, that there was never anyone who did the evil that Ahab did, who sold himself to do evil, because Jezebel, his wife, enticed him. He sold himself. He was laying on his bed one day, pouting because Naboth wouldn't sell him his vineyard. Jezebel walks into the bedroom and says, "Ahab, why are you pouting?" Ahab says, "Well, Naboth wouldn't sell me his vineyard." Jezebel says, "I'll get that vineyard for you." What was Ahab's response? "You will? Good." He didn't say how. He didn't say, "Now, Jezebel, don't you do anything wrong." His thought was, "I'm going to get the vineyard." Because you know what he was thinking? If I don't know how she got it, it isn't going to hurt me. But it did. So what did Jezebel do? She came along. She decided that she would pull out some of her money. She pulled out that money, convinced these guys to say to the elders of Israel, say, "You know what we heard Naboth doing? We heard Naboth cussing God. And the penalty for that is death." So they had a meeting, had a trial, said, "Witnesses, what do you say?" "Well, we heard Naboth cussing God." Next thing you know, Naboth is dead and Ahab's got the vineyard. That's maliciousness. And you know what happens to people? When they get hungry for a gain, they become malicious. Because you want what you have dreamed or what you feel like you're due, and if you don't get it, you become malicious. And those who have a Jezebel spirit are the leaders of the pack. Or you can be like Jehu, the man of God. Now, we don't know that guy's name. We do know that Elisha, the prophet, sent him to Jehu and said, anoint this man with oil and tell him he's the next king of Israel and that he needs to go and take care of Ahab and Jezebel. So, Jehu does it. He kills every single relative, every man, every woman, every child of Ahab. He rides into the city, and guess what's the first thing he sees when the new king comes to the city? Jezebel. She's standing on the wall, she's painted up her eyes and rolled and curled her tinted hair. And there she is, in all of her glory, right there on that wall. And she says, hi, Jehu. Jehu wasn't affected by it. He said, who's on the Lord's side? Throw her down. They threw her down. Horses trampled over her. They went out to gather her remains because she was of royalty. And all they found was her skull and her hands, just as Elijah, the prophet, prophesied. And you know who threw her down? Eunuchs. And you leaders, you members of this body, are going to have to become spiritual eunuchs in order to avoid the wiles of Jezebel. Because that spirit will promise you everything you feel you deserve. And only a eunuch deserves nothing, because there's nothing there. You've got to clean yourself up before you can confront. You can't confront something in immorality if you've got immorality in you. You can't confront something of manipulation if you got manipulation in you. You've got to clean up your own act before you're going to be able to deal with the act of Jezebel. I need to share just a couple of things with you, or just a few things real quick, about what type of people fall in line with the Jezebel. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but the Lord just prompted me that there's some people here that needed to hear this. So I'm gonna go ahead and go through it real quickly. First of all, the people that have a tendency to follow Jezebel, what I would call whole hog, they follow her whole hog, you know, the spirit, whole hog. They have a hunger to be under authority. They have a need for somebody to lead them in an overt way to dominate them in their leading. Secondly, they have chains of fear upon them that says, if I don't have somebody to help me, to lead me, to make every move for me, then I'm not going to make it. Secondly, they need somebody to make their decisions for them. I need somebody to make my decision because I can't make my own decision. And if I do make my own decision, it's going to be the wrong decision, and I don't want to go to hell because this individual says I'll go to hell if I don't make the right decision. So I'm not going to make a decision. I'm going to let them make the decision. Therefore, I'm okay. Then they have this lack of confidence that says I'm really not worth anything, and the only way I'm going to become something that is worth anything is to follow the Jezebel. They have a fear of failure, and they become performance-oriented. They have a loss of joy and go around in great shame and great sorrow because they're always got a heavy weight that they're trying to bear. They're naive because they don't realize the consequences of the decisions that they do make because they make a decision and not making a decision. They end up having a lot of shame. After it's over, after they realize they've been duped, they end up having a lot of shame, and they many times will drop out of circulation and nobody can find them. They end up having a fear of spiritual matters, meaning fear of the prophetic, fear of the apostolic, fear of the healing, fear of deliverance, fear of, because all those things that Jezebel talked about, and they can't make the distinction between that which has been perverted and that which is true. So they end up having a disdain for the demonic realm. And there will probably need to be, depending on the level of Jezebelic individual that they follow, there will probably need to be amends made to the family and to the congregation when it's all said and done. Hopefully, nothing ever gets that far here. When do you remove the Jezebel from your midst? You remove the Jezebel from your midst when they become malicious. when they start doing things in order to tear down the leadership, that's time for confrontation, and they need to repent or they need to be removed. And remorse is not repentance. There's a difference between tears and repentance. Tears doesn't change anything. Repentance changes everything. So let's take a look at this chapter again. Chapter 2 in the verse of Revelation. I have one thing against you. He says, the Lord says, I have one thing against you. What is it? That you tolerate Jezebel, whom I have given the opportunity to repent, and she wouldn't repent. You're still tolerating this Jezebel spirit. I want it to stop. I know your deeds and your love and your faith and your servants and your perseverance, that what you're doing now is greater than what you did at the very beginning, but I have this against you. That's tough. It's a tough thing to have the Lord against you. Let me see what the Lord does. What is the promise? What's the promise to those who overcome the Jezebel? It's unbelievable, almost. If God hadn't have said it, it'd be unbelievable. What is it? It's this. He who overcomes, nevertheless, verse 25, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. Let me back up to verse 24. The last part of verse 24 says this. I place no other burden upon you. Mercy. He didn't ask him to have any other burden besides one burden. What is it? Get rid of that spirit. Get rid of it. What will happen if you do? Well, let's read. If you do that, he who overcomes, overcomes what? The Jezebel spirit. No other burden. He overcomes what? It's got to be the Jezebel spirit. He who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give what? Authority. I will give authority. Why? Because the Jezebel spirit seeks to take authority. So what will God give you if you overcome that which seeks to take authority? He will give you authority. Not only will he give you authority over your church, he says, I will give you authority over nations. And he shall rule them, or you shall rule them, with a rod of iron, as a vessel of the potter are broken to pieces. As I received authority from my Father, I'll grant that authority to you to rule. That spirit that seeks to rule with a rod of iron, I'll give you authority to rule with a rod of iron. I'll give them the morning star. Now, Revelation 22, it tells us that he is that morning star. Now, what is it that's so different about that morning star? I mean, every church has a measure of Jesus that's been given to it. We're his body. But there's something, I don't know what it is, but there's something about that morning star that is an extra special presence of Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly what it is, but it's that just isn't in there to take up verse 28. It's there for a purpose. Now that's amazing. Because if you're really going to have an effect on this city and this area, you will have the Jezebel spirit come. And it may not be a full-fledged, mature individual with that spirit, with a full-fledged spirit. But it will become it unless you address it as it starts to mature. You cannot go off and follow it. Because when this thing begins to expand, and you start having locations all over the city, and you start having locations in many other cities, and you start having leadership raised up in here, if you think Satan's going to sit still and just let you take over this valley, you're nuts. Do it. And one of the first things that Satan sends in is the spirit of division and divisiveness called the Jezebel spirit, who seeks to promote itself over all others in authority. You are being called to be just like the church in Thyatira. Now, I believe we live in the Laodicean church age, but any church that's going to have the prophetic in it is going to be faced with that. For example, I don't believe, unless I'm mistaken, I don't believe that there's any other church that it talks about the bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ? Read Revelation 11. It tells you that the time came for the Lord to avenge His bondservants, the prophets. If you're going to have a prophetic church, you're going to have a Jezebel coming to try to do away with those bondservants. It's just an axiom. Wherever there's prophets, there's the Jezebel spirit. You're being called to do that so that you can have authority in this city. Because if you don't conquer it, you will not be granted authority to rule. You've got to be able to conquer that spirit. And your pastor, your leader, Brent, is in charge of that. He's the guy that's got the ultimate responsibility. You're the ones who have to give him your spiritual support in doing it. And it's not an easy thing to do. It's not. It's confusing. And the only way you're going to be able to do it is you're going to have to be sensitized in the spirit by prayer to God. You're going to have to be sensitized. Once you get that sensitivity down, then you can be able to recognize what is the problem with this individual. Man, I get the heebie-jeebies every time I'm around them. Well, why? You ever ask yourself, why? Why? The only way you're going to be able to understand that is to be sensitized to the Holy Spirit. And the only way you get sensitized to the Holy Spirit is through prayer. That's it. So what am I saying? Ready to pray. You aren't going to be able to make it if you don't pray. Because you won't be sensitized. And if you're not sensitized, you will get ate up. Because it is amazing what that spirit can do. Again, it is not a woman nor a man. It is a spirit. It is a spirit. Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, I ask you to move amongst these people and ask you to protect them and ask you to cause your name to be exalted in their midst. Father, I ask you to give them strength. Lord, I ask you to help them understand the urgency of this message. I ask you to help them understand the validity of the prophetic people that you have called them to be. A people on the cutting edge of what God wants to do in this region, in this area. Help that to sink deep into their spirit. Lord, I ask you in the name of your Son Jesus to put your hedge of protection around these people. I ask you to cause your ministering angels and your warring angels to guard them even this night. And even the next few nights, so that this word does not get twisted in their mind, but so that they hear correctly and they understand, they listen carefully to what this message has been. Father, I ask you to cause them to be followers of you,